Let us worship God. The Lord be with you. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. We sing the hymn, let us sing to the God of salvation. God, we pray for your blessing on us as we worship you intentionally this hour, nurturing our whole of life worship offered to you day by day. Grant that here the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Grant that here the doubting may discover faith and the anxious be encouraged. Grant that here the tempted may find help and the sorrowful comfort. Grant that here the weary may find rest and the strong be renewed. Grant that here young and old may find consolation and inspiration as we pray this in the name of Christ, our Saviour. We also come, gracious Lord, aware that your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. As we come as people of good intentions to love one another, good intentions, to be an authentic community, to honour our words and promises, and always honour you. But we confess that we have not always lived up to our good intentions. We are a people who have broken our good intentions and your teachings for kingdom living. Forgive us, gracious God, for the ways in which we have failed to do your will on earth as it is done in heaven. For the ways in which we have failed in loving neighbour, the ways we have failed to welcome the stranger, have failed to pray for those whom we see as enemy. Hear the good news. Even though we fail God, God never fails us. In Christ, God has chosen to restore, to renew and affirm that we are God's people. And so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God, the God for whose kingdom we pray, in the words of Jesus, as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome everybody to the service. It's nice to be back after a break last Sunday. And I was pleased to read in the news that you were blessed by the speaker, so that's good. We come to pay attention to the Word of God, to listen for the Word of God for us, and we pray together. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your Word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
First reading today is from Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Those whom God had already chosen, he also set apart to become like his Son, so that the Son would be the first among many believers. And so those whom God set apart, he called, and those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. God's love in Christ Jesus. In view of all this, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not God, who did not even keep back his own Son, but offered him for us all. He gave us his Son. Will he not also freely give us all things? Who will accuse God's chosen people? God himself declares them not guilty. Who then will condemn them? Not Christ Jesus, who died, or rather, who was raised to life and is at the right-hand side of God, pleading with him for us. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble do it? Hardship or persecution or hunger or poverty or danger or death? as the scripture says, "For your sake we are in danger of death at all times. We are treated like sheep that are going to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. In here we find, all right. In here we find the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our second reading now is Matthew 13, verses 44-52. The parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in the ground. He covers it up again and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has and then goes back and buys that piece of land. Parable of the pearl. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. The parable of the net. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Some fishermen throw their net out in the lake and catch all kinds of fish. When the net is full, they pull it to shore and sit down to divide the fish. The good ones go into the bucket, the worthless ones are thrown away. It will be like this at the end of the age. The angels will go out and gather up the evil people from among the good and will throw them into the fiery furnace where they will cry and gnash their teeth. New truths and old. Do you understand these things? Jesus asked them. Yes, they answered. So he replied, this means then that every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who takes new and old things out of his storeroom.
Do you understand this? Jesus asked of the disciples. Oh yes, they said. They're probably a little bit more self-confident than we might be if asked the question this morning. And that's reflected in the hymn, "Who Fathoms the Eternal Thoughts."
Thank you.
In the days when apartheid in South Africa was still very strong and there was no outward sign that it would end any time soon, Desmond Tutu, Anglican bishop, archbishop, was interviewed on BBC radio, and in the interview he made this particular comment. No, next one. When the missionaries came to Africa, they had the Bible and we had the land. They said, let us pray. We closed our eyes. When we opened them, we had the Bible and they had the land. And we can all smile at that, of course, and a fair number of us will pick up on the irony within that. And because of what's important to us culturally and how we think about what it means to be successful in life, we will think in some way that the colonial powers duped those African people, even though they were in fact very powerful tribes at the time when the colonists first arrived. The Dutch, let's not forget, and then the English after them. But the person who put together this collection of quotes from Desmond Tutu stopped there. He didn't give us what Desmond Tutu said next, and that changes everything. And we got the better of the deal. That's what he said, which turns upside down our perceptions as to what is important. It is this sort of thing that Jesus is talking about when he gives us the parables of the kingdom, the mindset which we have. Now mind you, we've got to be careful that we don't use Desmond Tutu's analysis to justify what happened or to even excuse what happened. The colonial powers' theft of land and natural resources has consequences not only in South Africa and other African colonies, but here in Australia, in Indonesia, in South America, in even bits of China and Asia. It is one of the regrettable facts of history that the powerful take from the weak, and the consequences of that are still to unfold in the decades and times to come. That's my conviction. The point is, though, the mindset that we have. And that's what Jesus is challenging us when he gave to us these parables. The kingdom of heaven mindset evaluates and prioritizes differently to what we have been trained to think ought to be important. Now this doesn't mean, okay, that Christians cannot by definition own assets or make big profits or earn good salaries. At the age of 28, R.G. Letourneau, and I read this man's autobiography, which is called Mover of Mountains. Letourneau was the forerunner, the pioneer in the development of earth-moving equipment. His brain somehow enabled him to think of ways in which earth could be moved mechanically rather than by hundreds of labourers. And he developed machinery. He thrived, then went bankrupt and thrived again and struggled again financially and thrived. But in the midst of all of that, his conviction was that God had called him to this task. Because at one stage in 1919, he felt God tugging at him to be a God person. and he spoke to his pastor to ask, ought he to be training perhaps for ministry, letting go of this inventive life and career that faced him, on which he was setting out. And the Reverend Duval said to him, I cannot say yes or no, but I want you to think carefully about the fact that God needs faith-filled businessmen as much as faith-filled pastors. And from that moment on, the Turner began to think of himself being in partnership with God and God being in partnership with him in this business. And he developed that partnership to the extent, whereas most of us think in terms of tithing when it comes to how we might be supportive of God's work, he did the reverse. He tithed the profits to himself, and the 90%, other 90%, he used for charitable and godly works. In fact, he said, it's not how much of my money I give to God. I rather think of it how much of God's money I keep for myself. So, having a kingdom mindset is not against what we might term success or achievement, but it's what we think about that and what we do with it. And Jesus is suggesting that when we discover what God has in mind for us as a buried treasure in a field, we will do whatever it takes to take hold of that and to appropriate it. Notice the joy which occurs in that first parable. In his joy he goes and sells all he has. The joy of this discovery, which is something I think we just need to remind ourselves of. The joy of having discovered that God has put God's hand on us, as came through in the Romans reading, and says, on you I have placed my hand. You I have alerted to the realities of kingdom living, of the reality that I'm on your side and not against you. And this ought to just have joy burst from within us. One of the biographies I read as an older teenager was that of Jim Elliot, Philip James Elliot, an evangelical Christian who was one of five missionaries killed while participating in an operation to evangelize the Peruani people of Ecuador. This was in 1956. He writes a line which I had rewritten and stuck above my study desk when I trained for ministry. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is the pearl of great price, if you like. There is the realization that God gives us what can never be taken away, as again was emphasized, if you like, in what could almost be Paul's commentary on these two parables. You discover that which can never be taken away from you. And so, with joy, you give all that you have towards that. Equally impressive, as his mindset was, is that of his wife Elizabeth, who would spend 2 years as a missionary with the very people who only a year or so before had killed her husband Jim. And joy is her key operating emotion. A fisherman are fishing, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is like this. They cast out their net. What's revealed in this simple action of fishermen casting out their net and gathering in all sorts of fish? most commentators, and if we use our imagination, I think we can see the point that is being made. Most commentators suggest that the casting of the nets into the sea is a reference to the grace of God. Like the string of parables which precedes this one in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, this is a parable of remarkable abundance and generosity. I know, there's a little verse in the middle there which speaks of judgments and gnashing of teeth, but we'll get to that in a moment. Just as the sower at the beginning of the chapter, remember, toss a seed indiscriminately. So it falls amongst thorn bushes, it falls on the pathway, it falls where it's going to grow, and it falls where it will be stifled. So the fisherman gathers from the seemingly unlimited bounty of the sea this extraordinary catch of acceptable and non-acceptable fish. A net overflowing with fish of every size and variety. Every one as rare and valued as a pearl of great price or a treasure hidden in a field. If we take seriously that this action of throwing out the net speaks to us of God's abundant grace, the kingdom of God is a net that is cast far and wide, and all kinds are welcomed, are drawn in, catching everything and everyone, working on each one as permitted, in ways we are reminded only angels will understand, because only they will participate in that final assessment. Now, obviously some require more work than others. One commentator says, the act of sorting the bad fish from the good represents the final judgment when those people who are determined to be evil are cast into a fire. It's unclear whether the weeping and gnashing of teeth occurs just prior to, after, or both before and after they are thrown into the fire. And she then asks, does weeping and gnashing of teeth signify remorse, guilt, or torturous suffering? In my opinion, she misses a much more important possibility that I'm convinced points us in the right direction. We are in the midst of the language of imagery, parable after parable after parable, and yet somehow, all of a sudden, people wish to take this as literal. Fire. In our own story of church is associated with what? Day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire upon the people. When Peter explains what has happened to the gathering Jews in Jerusalem, he uses the text from Joel chapter 2, where Joel speaks about the end of the age and the traumatic events of that time. And Peter says, this is how those traumatic events described in physical terms have been fulfilled this day by God giving you the Spirit. It is symbolic fire of the purifying, transformative action of God on humanity and creation. In 1 Corinthians we get a bit of a hint of this. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If that which has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So fire is symbolic of God's activity. within a person, within creation, the formative sign of which was God's gift of God's self in Holy Spirit. So what's going on with those in this net, drawn into the kingdom of God by God's grace, drawn into influence, with God's grace working on them? The trajectory of the parable is actually inclusion, if we begin at the beginning and look at all the other things which are part of that chapter, not separation. And if you think of that, then what happens to those is suggestive of more of God's work taking place within them, purifying them, transforming them, so that they will reflect the kingdom priorities and values. I wonder if you've ever been alongside somebody who's going through detox. I've been with someone who went into voluntary detox to get rid of his dependence on alcohol. It sounds fairly straightforward, just giving up the booze, but this person had become so addicted and so dependent on alcohol that even with medications to assist him in detoxification, he was a quivering mess for days. He would have been climbing the wall if he had not been restrained. He was in torment. That was visible as you sat beside him. He was weeping. He was crying out. It was an incredibly horrifying experience to observe, let alone to have been the one who endured it. But all this was not punishment. He wasn't inflicting punishment on himself. He was going through this to break free from the curse of alcohol. And I suggest that when we come to passages like that in Matthew 13, where we read about gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing, that, do you remember that, like much of the other stuff in that chapter, it is symbolic? And it may well be describing the sort of stuff that goes on in people who've been oblivious to God until that very moment when they are face to face with God, and they are then put through, if you like, detoxification. And what they experience is not punishment but restoration. Doesn't take away the horrors of it and the discomfort of it, but it still speaks to us of a God who loves so much that God welcomes everybody back and wants the best for everybody. Now, we've begun that process in the here and now, and we may not experience it so intensely, but it's all part of the same deal, is what I'm suggesting to you this morning. The kingdom of heaven, as described in the parables in Matthew chapter 13, urge us to take seriously the kingdom of God, which is, Jesus says, not the kingdom of God will be like, it is like. And so it's to be experienced in the here and now. Finally, the detox illustration might help. There's a lesson from nature. I'm sure many of you know There are certain seeds from, for example, certain eucalyptus trees, which wait until a bushfire rages through. Then they crack open and new life is allowed to begin. Again, it's only a parable, it's only an illustration, but I would suggest that God's activity and God's action with fire is something akin to the offer of new life and the bringing out of new life, which until then has been resisted. Each of us requires the purifying fire of God, God's grace working God's transformation in us. The gospel invites us to begin that process now so that its benefits may be enjoyed in the here and now as well as in eternity. Amen. And so, the light of God's love is shining. And the challenge, of course, is to have it shine through us as well as God shining it on us.
Thank you.
bring our offering to God. And so, gracious God, we thank you for the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price that you have revealed to us. And as we present these offerings and as we present ourselves in worship, may we constantly continue to desire serving you with all that we have and all that we are. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
I see if I sing that then, sing it later, yeah? Go for it.
Jeffrey comes here, old Wally comes here, in fact he can do this. Anybody's got news to share? No one's got news to share. Oh, I was burgled last week, or the week before last, well the house was, I suppose we were, yes. There you go, yes. Lightened up some of my worldly possessions, so I travel a bit lighter now than I did before, yes.
Don't forget, Eternity Magazine and Journey are at the front for you to collect on the way back, out. Now there's some Prison Ministry newsletter to read, and if you want to support them, there's a little leaflet that you can use to support them. Also, something from the Leprosy Mission, there's a gift catalogue. So if you're interested in that, have a look on the way out. The offering envelopes, if you haven't got them, there's packets there at the entrance. I hope it reminds you to bring a bag, won't I, to church every day to pick up all these things.
So
bad. Alright, you've got your newsletter. Please read it and take it home. There's a little note in there. You'll read on the top of page 3 about some theological conversations. Keep that in mind. They're coming up. Friday.
We need two hosts.
Two hosts.
Two host places.
Yes. If all right.
Do you want to host one of the? If you want to host one series of three during the daytime? Please see me during morning tea, or if you want to host one of these series of three in the evening, please see me at during morning tea. We're looking to have these in some packs.
Good. Friday, 10:30. Social Friendship Group. We're meeting at Margaret's Place at 3 Ridge Court, Warner. So bring along your lunch. Come and enjoy a cuppa and a chat and some board games. So Friday, if you haven't got anything in the... if you have got something in the diary, cross it out, put this in. Next Wednesday, PM Village. Reverend Lou is going to lead it with communion. Fortnight. Wednesday week, yes. Not this coming Wednesday week. In a fortnight's time, we'll have a congregational meeting here. A very short one, straight after the service. So put that in your diary too. It's there. And I think next week we will receive a new people's book, an updated people's book. So that's an encouragement. Come along next week too. Thank you very much.
During the prayer, there are some responses. So when after I say, "Lord, hear us," congregation can say, "Hear our prayers, hear our sighs for grace that can work good for ill, from ill." Let us come before God and pray. Gracious God, your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We pray for the kingdoms, the nations of this world. Grant wisdom and compassion to all their rulers, however they attained their power, that our kingdoms may include much of your kingdom, their reign reflect your reign. Lord, hear us. Hear our prayers. Hear our sighs for grace that can work good from ill. Gracious God, your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We pray for people near and far who suffer loss. Loss of loved ones, loss of a marriage, loss of any relationship, loss of work, loss of health, loss of hope. At this time we particularly remember people in our congregation. We remember Laurie Collins. We also pray for Peter and Christine Bernardo, Ian Bodie, Margaret Buchanan, Betty Burr, and Gloria Butler. Grant all those your peace and grace. Lord, hear us, hear our prayers. Hear our sighs for grace that can work for good from ill. Gracious God, your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We pray for all who have heard your call, sensed your touch, and like us, responded to live as disciples of Jesus. Grant us all your grace and courage that we might discover the joy of the riches of living within your kingdom. Lord, hear us. Hear our prayers. Hear our sighs for grace that can work good from ill. Gracious God, your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We pray for all who live in dangerous places, all who live dangerously for the sake of the gospel. Grant them discernment and courage to choose well for life each day and every moment. Lord, hear us. Hear our prayers. Hear our sighs for grace that can work good from ill. Gracious God, your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We pray for the leaders of your church within the multiplicity of denominations which make up your body on earth. May they and we recognise your claim over us, our accountability to you for our living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Grant that compassion and kindness, wisdom and integrity might guide decision making. Lord, hear us. Hear our prayers. Hear our sighs for grace that can work good from ill. Gracious Lord, grant we continue to serve you well with great joy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
When we sung this hymn a few weeks ago, people said how much appreciated it was, so I thought we would sing it again. It's fairly appropriate in the sense that to live as God's people, we do need to not just live for ourselves, but live for others and recognize we may reflect God to them. The Lord required of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
I'll have to. I'll toss a coin.
Do I write in the notes, are you late, Terry? See if I put that across on the screen.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. So I put the minister's name.